It is good to have you. You know, again, for those that are new here today, our desire is to make this more than a Sunday school class, but a fellowship as believers that we can come together and we can encourage and minister to one another, think of each other outside the context of this classroom. And so with the prayer sheets, can't encourage enough to take them home. You know, and I may have mentioned this last week, I don't recall, but the Lord has convicted me so much in this area of prayer. You know, the thought that I can be in the quietness of my home, or I can be off walking, wandering the neighborhood or the woods or wherever I go, and through prayer have the opportunity by God's grace to impact you, and you have no idea. You know, no kidding. To impact by God's grace somebody that's in Africa. I mean, is it not an astounding thing that I can be in the context of my home and be praying for somebody that may have no idea that I'm praying for them, but God in His grace has ordained that that's a means whereby God will use those prayers to affect another person's life? I mean, it's an astounding thing. And I find, have found myself in times past getting rather careless about that. I thought, well, what a blessing. What a privilege that through the week, as the Lord brings people to mind, or as I take those lists that I have and pray through them, that God gives me that privilege. Because, you know, ultimately, I can't change a heart. Only God can. You know, you talk about the you know, guys in football. I guarantee you I'm not going out on the field to protect them. Yeah, I mean, but I can pray for them. Not just for the football, but for their testimony that they would have out there on the field. There's so many things that we can do by God's grace through prayer that we can't do face-to-face. And so it is a privilege, and I hope you will take the list and maintain the list that we have here. Additionally, we'd like to take some time on occasion to have fellowship outside the context of this classroom. I know that doesn't always it doesn't allow us to get everybody involved necessarily at given times, but we would like to do that, to be able to build relationships. And I would say if there's somebody that would like to help us coordinate those things. For instance, I'd like to have a barbecue at my house. I mean, I'd like to have all of you over. I'd even tell you can invite your families. You say, how are we going to fit? Well, we just open up all the doors. We like that. You know, every room in the house is open. You eat anywhere. You spill, you help us clean up. I mean, just things like that. And so if there's somebody who'd like to help us, I'd like to have a barbecue at my house here in just a little while, but I still have to put the horseshoe pit in for the guys. So, yeah, I do have a pool table, so there's incentive. Okay, because guys usually don't like to sit and talk. Some of you may, but, you know, you like to active, doing something. So we're working on that, okay? But it'd be good for us to build some relationships. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started on our study. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege you give us to meet together. And as we take a few moments to consider your word, I do pray that our time would be fruitful. Lord, that we'd consider the very practical, real truths of your word, be able to interact with them, think about them in relationship to our own lives and how we ought to respond to you. And Lord, might you bless our time in Christ's name. Amen. Well, did some of you read John 1 this last week? John 1, 1 to 18? I hope so. You know, I have to ask for, you know, raise a hand. That's just not good. You know, we don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable, but our challenge has been each week to read through John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. It just reminds us of who Jesus Christ is. And our study in the Synoptic, or in the Gospels, in parallel, actually, is to focus on the person of Christ. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Considering verse 5 and following. Now, it's the end of the chapter goes to verse 80, and so this is obviously not a verse-by-verse study, okay? And we give you the read-through so you can read and just be familiar with a lot of the material. We'll focus on some, but I'd like to start with some interaction here. How many of you would say that God is trustworthy? I'm waiting for all your hands to go, okay? I'm trying to ask easy to, you know, all right? God is trustworthy. Now talk to me about why you would say that. Why do you believe that God, or Lord, is trustworthy? The Bible says he is. Okay? He's not changing like we are. He's immutable. Rod?
Never shown himself to be anything but.
Yeah, never shown himself to be anything but. That's good. Yes, Sandy. Yeah, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amazing, Joe. Yeah. Yeah, not a man that he should lie. That's good. Keep going. It's very good, isn't it? Yes. He has the power to do what he says. Yes, Cindy. Never leave us. Will never forsake us. Good. Chris. Yeah, he's promised that to us. Good.
Running. His word is truth.
Yeah, word is truth.
He's proven himself
over and over again. Yeah, in your own life. Good. He's proven himself. Personal experience. Yeah. Yeah, we couldn't have peace apart from him, apart from believing in him. Yes, Steve.
He's spoken through men. He's spoken through prophets and what the prophets have said. Exactly.
Yeah, spoken through men, prophets. What they said was true. Mike.
When he asks his followers to do something, the followers don't necessarily always know what the ultimate purpose is, and they do it anyway, and then it's revealed to them. So that's how he earned the trust of those followers.
Yeah, and I think it's really ironic. Some of the things that he asks his followers to do are quite astounding, actually. Quite astounding. I mean, from a human perspective, it's like, whoa. I mean, are you walking around Jericho? Wow. I mean, only God could do that. But I mean, can you imagine being asked? Here's the plan. And God sometimes tells us to do things that are humanly, they don't seem reasonable. But it's because God is demonstrating who God is. That's good. Anybody else? Those are good. Yeah, it's the essence of God's character, his nature, who he is, that reminds us that we need to trust him. You guys, in reality, the Christian life comes down to such basic truths. You know that? And basic truths that we often stumble over at different times in our lives. For instance, we all agree that God is trustworthy, and we can explain why we believe he's trustworthy. But let me ask you this. Have you ever hit bumps in the road in your life when doubts just, you know, they came to your mind or your heart? Maybe you really struggled with them. Maybe they were just there and you're trying to suppress them. You ever been there? I mean, God is trustworthy, but you hit those circumstances of life. You ever been there that you begin to grapple with that? Anybody? Some of you are kind of non-committed here, okay, but that's okay. You guys, see, there is a truth here that God, in fact, is trustworthy, but there's also the reality that there are times as human beings in the flesh that we can struggle with that as we hit some bumps in the road. We're going to talk about that some this morning because it relates in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. Now understand, it's been about 400 years, we call it silent years, where God is not speaking directly in very dramatic ways. And so there's been a long period of time as the nation of Israel is waiting for their deliverance. Long period of time. So days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, in that culture, to not have a child was often, it was looked down upon. If you didn't have children, in fact, if you didn't have the ability to conceive, which is the situation here, then it was often a shame in the culture. And there would even be concern that maybe there was a sin issue that might be going on. But he made it clear that it wasn't a sin issue because it says they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And one of the things that I do appreciate about this, while they'd prayed, and we'll see, for a child, and God had not given them a child, and now as they're older in age, what are they still doing? Walking with the Lord. Walking with God. You know, there are those who, well, they want something real bad, and they will pray for something real hard, and when they don't get it, the response is what? Bitterness? God, you failed me? How could you do this to me? Kind of an attitude. But, you know, here, Zacharias and Elizabeth continue to walk with the Lord in spite of the prayer that they'd prayed was not answered in the way that they thought would be good. Verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, give you an idea what's going on, they'd go in and into the temple, not into the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place, a couple times a day, and one of the priests would be selected by lot, and he would go in to burn that incense, and there'd be a sacrifice. Now, there was about approximately 18,000 priests involved in this at this time, which meant it's likely that for a man, it's once in a lifetime. I mean, once in a lifetime that you get called and you go in order to do this incense, offer this incense before the Lord, which is really a picture of the prayers of the saints, that aroma that goes up into the presence of God. So it happens that while he was performing his priestly service, which is an absolutely huge event in a man's life, huge event for a priest, it says, according to custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. And it's thought that it might be the evening one with the multitudes of people being there and praying, and Zacharias being the guy that goes in to be able to offer this by himself. It says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Now, I'm telling you what. You can imagine he's probably a little nervous to start with. You ever been there where you've been in a situation, you're already walking in, and you're a little bit nervous about what you're doing? And you get in there, and you get, that's got to be a reality for the man. He's walked with God. He finally gets chosen by lot. He's an old man, so all of these years, and he gets chosen, and he goes in there, and an angel appears. Now, as I've gone over and over this story, I'm thinking it would have been neat to be Gabriel. I mean, you get, on one hand, he's going to go to an old couple and say you're going to have a baby. Then he's going to go to a virgin and say you're going to have a baby. I mean, he must be going, wow, this is going to be amazing, you know? Just going to be amazing. And so an angel appears before him. And it says, Zacharias, in verse 12, was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Which I would feel those emotions. I'm telling you right now. And going into that temple and offering that incense, you got to be wondering, is this good or is this bad? That this angel is here in my presence. The angel very graciously says to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Your petition has been heard. Now, commentators struggle with that. His petition has been heard. Now, exactly what petition are they speaking of? Now, we know that he prayed, he wanted a child. And so it could be an answer to that prayer, and likely was in part an answer to his prayer. Now, I'm not convinced that he was still praying that, because in Zacharias' mind, and we'll see that, I mean, it's beyond the age of possibility. All right? Now, let me illustrate. Okay? This last week, Jacob and Candace, our son and daughter-in-law, came to us. It's a wild story, but I don't have time. And they announced that she's going to have a baby. Now, you know, the fact that we didn't think they were going to live at one time, and now they're going to have a child is just a great, great celebration for us. And we rejoice with them in that. But let me tell you something. If my mother-in-law came to me and said she was going to have a baby, and she's had children before, I mean, I'm not kidding. I think I would just pass out right on the spot. You know, understand that, you guys, this was physically not a reasonable thing to happen. You know, sometimes we separate ourselves so far from this. Sue told my mother-in-law that I was going to do that today, so we're okay. She's out of town anyways. But you guys, sometimes, honestly, I don't think we really understand the context of what's going on, and it's so easy to glaze over these things. I mean, an angel appears to the man and tells him, your prayer, your petition has been heard, and it's possible that he was also, in fact, likely, and maybe even then, praying for the Redeemer to come, the Messiah, the Deliverer, certainly in the temple, that would be an appropriate thing to pray. So this could be an answer really to two of his prayers. One for a child that may have been prayers he prayed a long time ago, and even the current prayer for a Deliverer, a Redeemer, the Messiah. But he says, your petition's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready for a people prepared for the Lord. Let me just say, just by way of comment for your sake, is he describes what John is going to be like. He gives characteristics that set John apart. John is going to be unique in his ministry. And it's interesting because there are parallels between the story of John and the story of Jesus. For instance, Gabriel goes to both Mary and Joseph as well as to Zacharias. Both are told what to name their children, right? And certainly both responded to those stories. You see, John was called, he was told that John is going to be great in the eyes of the Lord or the sight of the Lord, and Jesus, we're told, is going to be great. Okay, there's a distinction there. I mean, Jesus is going to be great. But there's parallels between these stories. When it says that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, we're not exactly sure what that means. There's a quote, certainly it was taken from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. See, this would relate. Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And it appears as though that in the context that he's just saying that when Christ comes, he changes lives in such an extent that even within the family, the context of a family, when those come to believe that God can bring peace, even the most divided of situations. And certainly we know that God has that capacity to do that. Now, in verse 18, we have Zacharias' response. He says to the angel, how will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. He doesn't ask, how is it going to happen? Or what are you going to... How do I know for certain this is really going to happen? Now, you guys, he's in the temple, and an angel is talking to him. And he says, how do I know? There's doubt in his heart about the credibility of what he's been told, even though it's an answer to his prayer. Let me ask you this, in your own life, and you don't have to share personally, you can just share more within the context of what we're talking about. When is it very challenging for you and I as sinful people to trust God? Or when is it easy for us to allow doubt to come into our minds and our hearts? Greg.
So when I continue, it's like, that's when my trust is, it's like, God, why don't you help me?
Yeah. Yeah, and sin absolutely affects us in our ability to trust God. Especially we develop patterns and things that it seriously mars and affects us. Joe.
Just even reluctant to share the gospel with someone because, they won't listen, they won't respond.
Yeah, and that goes real good with Tom's message this morning because he's talking about sins of commission and sins of omission. You know, that we can go along in our lives and pretty much be doing things, you know, and yet failing to accomplish the things that God says. You know, as long as I'm not doing bad things, I'm okay, but God commands us to do good things. And if we really believe that God is trustworthy, if we really believe who he is, wouldn't we be just sharing the gospel everywhere, every place? You'd think. Okay, what are other ways that we might doubt? Things that cause doubt or that we struggle with doubt. Yes, Tom.
Well,
I mean, Bill.
When things are from a human point of view, extremely difficult or impossible, like this situation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's when we tend to give up.
Yeah. I mean, you look at it and you say, I mean, this does not make... I mean, it does not connect in my mind. It is absolutely an impossibility in my mind. Yeah, and at that point, boy, it's tough.
I think when we look around and see tragedies that happen, we doubt that God, you know, He is in control of everything, so why would He allow that to happen?
Mm-hmm.
Personally, and then just abroad, hurricanes, things like that.
Yeah. You ever seen that, or you heard stories that are just absolutely terrible, and in your mind, it just surfaces a bit, whether you think about it or not, that how could God really let this, you know, and just that hazard of struggling with is God truly good, righteous, is He trustworthy? You know, going through personal circumstances, folks? I mean, isn't it true? When things are going down the road and we're doing pretty good, it's easy to have that confidence and trust, but all of a sudden you hit a bump in the road and you get bad news. And let me tell you what. You're going to all get bad news. It's just a matter of time. Now, that doesn't mean you have to live as a pessimist. You know? I struggled with that, actually, after a series of very difficult events in our lives. And I found myself living in anticipation of the next rugged thing. And the Lord convicted my heart, saying, what is this? What is this? Can you not trust me in the midst of the difficult as much as the blessedness that I provide? Can you not see that all of it is a part of my package? That this is not to punish or make you miserable. In the process, I'm going to accomplish my work. I thought, you know, it's shameful that I would live in anticipation like that. And it was a real blessing. I know that there are going to be challenges in life, you guys, but it's when those come that, wow. Well, 1 Peter makes it clear, the testing of your faith. The intent is that it would be found like gold, more precious than gold, that it would demonstrate that, in fact, the God that you believe in is true. Now, you guys, Zacharias and Elizabeth, this is just to bring you some encouragement, because all of us are sinners in here, and all of us struggle through this life. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they walked with God. They were faithful to God. But he comes to this point in life, and his first reaction is, in maybe our common vernacular, you got to be kidding. I mean, are you serious? His first reaction is doubt. And, you know, God is merciful to him. And thankfully, God is very kind and merciful to us. In those times that doubt comes up, he's willing to help us to see and remember who he is, and that he's trustworthy. We confess our sin of being careless in our thoughts towards him. But it says in verse 19, Zacharias basically is asking for a sign. He's going to get one. The angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Wow. Now, you know, he could say, you're dead. I mean, I'm an angel, pal. But he didn't. You know, God in his grace, and let's face it, we all need that. You know, anybody here that's of any age at all, you've gone through difficult times in your life, and you've struggled at different times over different things. And you guys, the reality is we all do. We all do. And sometimes it's really hard. But the angel, he does give him a sign. But even in that, there's grace. Tell Zacharias, and you guys, as you read through this, you're going to find Zacharias, he couldn't talk, but he couldn't hear either. He was mute, because they had to make signs to him to try to figure out what was going on. All right, so his communication was like drastically impaired. That was a 9-month lesson, you know what I mean? Of remembering that I need to trust God. But it was a gracious lesson that God taught him with. It was God's mercy. Well, let's go to another story. We're going to have to move a little bit down the road here on this. Why don't... let's talk about Mary. Verse 27. 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, same angel, that had just been amazing, he was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. He's sent to a virgin now, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, you guys, Mary's age was likely between 13 and 15. Now, as I thought about this story, I wonder sometimes if some of us, as we get older, we tend to be, it's easy to be a little bit more pessimistic because we have so much life experience, you know. And sometimes that can help you, and sometimes that can be a detriment. You know, Zacharias, like, we're old, come on. And now he comes to, the same angel comes to Mary. She's between 13 and 15 years old. She is betrothed to a man, and that is more formal than our engagement, but there is no physical relationship in that, but there is that commitment to one another. And it says in verse 28, coming in, he says to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." See, similar, huh? With Zacharias, "Do not be afraid." He was troubled. "Do not be afraid, Mary. And behold," it says, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now Mary has a question as well, but this is her question. "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" In other words, how are you going to do this? It's not that you can't, or surely this isn't, or what, you know, but how is this going to happen? And you guys, let me tell you, that going through trials, going through difficulties in life, there are questions that are appropriate. And there are questions that are not so good. Job learned that, right? Remember, if you think about Job, what would be a bad question for any of us to ask God? This should be easy. You know, I mean, just what would be a bad question in the midst of your trials or struggles to ask God? A question that's not good, that doesn't reflect trust. Why was I even born? Yes, that comes up. Or what was that again?
Do you know what you're doing?
God, do you really know what you're doing? What are you thinking? I can't, you know, this, God, this seems unfair. Why would you do this to me? As though the created one should speak to his creator in such a way. No, but there are good questions that we can ask God, and here's one. I mean, this is a great question. Mary's a virgin. He's saying, "You're going to have a baby, and it's going to be Jesus. It's going to be the Messiah. How are you going to do this? How are you going to do it? What are some good questions that we can ask in the midst of the difficulties of life, the uncertainties of life, that are good questions? What are some good ones? Lord God, what can I learn in the midst of this trial? Lord God, how can I best honor you in the situation that you've placed me in? What else? What can I learn in the midst of this, Lord, that would please you? Yeah, Lord God, I mean, in the midst of this, it may allow me to encounter people that I would otherwise never talk to. Lord, who is it that you would want me to talk to about you? There, go ahead. Yeah. Lord, help me to stay committed. You know, it is interesting and sad that a lot of people, when they start going through deep waters, the first thing they set aside is their Bible. Because they're frustrated. And you guys, when we're going through deep water, Lord God, help me to learn from your word. The things that you've put into my heart, help me to draw upon those. Help me to find my strength in you. You know, we need to cling all the more, you guys. There are good questions, and those questions are based on the fact that God is a good God. And He makes no mistakes. He is absolutely trustworthy. And so the goal in the midst of whatever God takes you through is, how do I accomplish that which will most honor and glorify you? And you guys, let's face it, as far as testimony is concerned, I mean, it's one thing to see your faith when life is good, but we really see your faith when you're in the midst of the fire, right? That's when it becomes so much more obvious, so much more clear. It's when you're in the midst of the challenges of life. And so it is that all right, you know, you're blessed and you have all those and children, things are going well, but all of a sudden one of them becomes seriously ill. Not that your heart doesn't ache and you don't weep, but in the midst of it, your confidence in the Lord is strong. Wow. That communicates. Well, here you have married 13 to 15 years old, and you guys, our society is pretty warped, I know that, and so, you know, pregnancy is rampant, and illicit relationships and all of those things, but you guys, not the case back here. And I mean, this is a huge thing for a young girl to be told that you are going to be pregnant, and it's going to be because of God's miraculous work done in your life so that you conceive the Christ child as a virgin. And yet, she asked that question. The angel responds in verse 35. Angel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth also has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month." Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. And folks, I'll tell you what. How is it that you stand fast and stand firm and trust God in this life, in the midst of whatever ups and downs He brings your way? You learn more and more about Him, about His character, about His nature, about the way that He works. Learn more and more. That's why the advantage of going through the Gospels and what is Christ like, even here as he presents what Christ is going to be like as He comes as the Messiah, you learn more and more. And the more you learn about God, the more you learn about Christ, the more you learn about how He works, the more you learn about yourself, the more you learn about your sin, your inadequacy, your difficulty in understanding the circumstances of life, and you see that huge disparity between you and God, then the more, when you go through the difficult times of life, you're not inclined to trust in yourself or your own judgment. And when you begin to ask that question, how come, you stop and say, "God, forgive me." There is no doubt that you are the great and glorious, almighty, all-powerful, living God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And Lord God, when those questions begin to come up in my heart, forgive me, they're sinful. And the reflection that as a sinful human being, I would even call into question what you're doing in my life as though I have a clue. I just don't have a clue. You know, walking in this life, I was going to do an illustration, but I don't have time. And I thought better of it, actually. You know, but if I put a blindfold on one of you, Glenn here, since he's a visitor. That's how you get to know somebody. You know, if I put a blindfold on him and I said, put him, you know, I spun him a little bit and I said, "I just want you to walk to the other end of the room," he's probably not going to do so swift, right? You know, maybe I say, "Well, you just talking to her? That's all right. We're okay. This is a casual class." But let's say this time I say, "Okay, Glenn, this is what I want to do. Well, I'm going to have everybody talk to you at the same time, telling you the way to go." Well, that's probably not going to help too much either, right? I'm not thinking it would. You? What do you think? Okay. You guys, in this life, our vision is not very good. It's just not very good. So if we're doing that, you know, I might be able to help Glenn to get through here to talk to him and stand close and say, "Okay, you know, there is a table coming up. You know, it's just, right, don't go, you know, turn, you know," and I can direct him and we could do that. We could get through this room probably without hitting anybody very hard. You guys, in this life, you and I, our vision is so limited. I mean, think about it. You know what's going on right now as we talk, right, Cliff? And you can see and you know, but you have no idea what I'm doing. Just to say, just like that, you don't have, you have no clue. Well, you guys, here's the reality. It's you guys, there's such a truth that I don't know what's coming in 5 minutes or 5 hours or 24 hours. Craig's going to, he has no idea what he's going to be told. No idea, but none of us really do. And what do we? That's why we have God's Word. That's why God teaches us about who He is. It's so that we can listen to Him. It's so that He can tell us how to live. He can tell us the way to go. He can tell us how to respond. He can tell us what to do. He can give us that peace. He can be our refuge. He can be our strength. Because you guys, we are just so limited in our ability. And then, at best, we can see here, we can see out the door, but we can't see across the country. We don't know globally all the things that God is doing. And it's just so massive and beyond comprehension. And here, in these two families, what's He doing? He's going to provide John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus Christ, and then He's bringing the Messiah into the world through a virgin named Mary. You know, it's been said that the great miracle was not that Jesus was born of a virgin, although that was indeed a great miracle. The great miracle is that God came down to dwell in flesh so that He could redeem our souls, so that He could live that pattern we talked last week about. If you say that you abide in Him, you ought to walk also in the same way that He walked. Trustworthy. Wow. Mary says in verse 38, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And you guys, that's a challenge for us today. Two families, both godly. Zacharias, he struggled, okay? He didn't believe initially, and God was patient. God corrected him, and there were some limitations that he had as a result of that for a while. But God continued to work out His plan in Zacharias' life and Elizabeth's life. Then you have Mary, this little young girl, and God tells this wonderful thing, and she's asked, how's it going to happen? And He tells her, and she says, "Behold, a bondslave of God. Be it done to me according to your word." In this life, folks, are we willing to say that? Do we have that kind of trust in God? God, whatever you bring in my life or choose not to bring into my life, whatever path you take me down, I simply want to be your bondslave. You do to me whatever would please you to accomplish your will, regardless of what it is. Trust, you see. So simple and yet so profound. Be it done to me according to thy will. I hope that's your desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Lord, even as we sit here, we are reminded that in this life as humans, sinful people, saved by your grace, that God, our sight is so limited. And yet in your grace, you're willing to indwell us through your Spirit. You've given us your word. You love us and you care about us. And, oh, Lord, we thank you so much for that. We acknowledge that you're a great and a glorious God, that you're trustworthy in every respect, that you're all-powerful, all-knowing, that you're sovereign. Lord God, in the midst of this life, as different ones of us, all of us will face circumstances likely that were unsuspected even in the coming weeks, certainly in the coming year. Lord, I pray that in the midst of that you would impress so much upon our hearts who you are, God, that we'd be willing to gladly, willingly submit to your purpose and your plan with a desire simply to please you in every respect for your glory and for your honor. And God, we admit that we desperately need your strength and your wisdom to be able to do those things. Thank you for your love. Thanks for your patience with all of us. Help us to encourage one another in Christ's name. Amen.